It comes along with contemporary films that just isn't worth setting before your eyes. And so I choose not to view many of those things. But this is an old movie, and it hasn't got a whole lot of that in it. It's called The Dress, and it's about a cleaning woman whose life ambition is to buy herself a beautiful gown. And it talks about her saving her money and going to Paris to one of the top fashion houses and looking for her dress, the one she's been dreaming about. And she ends up giving the dress away to someone who doesn't care about it. And the girl ruins the dress and basically is just cold-hearted about the whole thing. But when the man who helped her get the dress in the first place finds out that she has given the dress, that it has been ruined by someone else, he sends her another dress. And it's just a beautiful, touching story about that. And I never thought I'd be interested in a movie about a dress, but I stand before you corrected. This was a wonderful film experience, and I don't think I need to give you any cautions. There's just nothing there you wouldn't be benefiting by. But anyway, I bring that up because I'm going to use the getting of a dress as an analogy this morning. So guys, just bear with me. Pretend I'm talking about a tuxedo and you're being suited up for your wedding day. You can make that transfer for me, okay? Because I went through that, and I had several significant learnings, Betsy, one of which is make sure all the pins get taken out after the tailor pins you up, because otherwise you will have discomfort. And I had discomfort. But anyway, the dress. This is how it goes, folks. You decide that you want to have a dress, so you go to the dressmaker, and you go for a fitting. They go in, and you are measured, and they baste together some pieces of fabric, and they take down all of these notes, and then they produce a prototype, usually, on a really fancy dress. They'll produce a prototype so that you can come in for a second fitting, and they can make sure that the tucks are in the right place, and they can make all of these fine adjustments, cut away the... It's a wonderful process. You get your gussets fixed, and you get your hems secured, and the seamstress will try to make sure that you have a good fit with a soundly sewn garment. Then you come back to the store a third time, or have it delivered to your house in a box, you know, nicely laid out with tissue paper, whatever. But that's how you get a dress. And you say, well, what in the world has that got to do with being a Christian? Yeah. Well, it has quite a bit to do with being a Christian. Because in Scripture, we are told to put on Christ, and we are encouraged to put on the full armor of God. And those are procedures that are very analogous to what I just talked about. Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It's been not tried. And I appreciate Chesterton for that insight. If we put it on the way it's meant to be put on, it is a beautiful fit for the saint of God. Whether you have a tuxedo or a gown, you're going to be properly attired. Remember, the event we are going to is the wedding feast of the Lamb. We actually are rather important in that wedding feast. We are the bride. We are. So, gentlemen, I know that this is difficult, but you're just as much a bride as the lady in your life. Trying it on. The one thing you have to do with Christianity is you have to try it on. You have to put it on. You have to wear it. You have to actually do it. in order to understand what it means to be a Christian. And I came to the realization that I'm not sure I've ever really discussed with you what it's like to be a Christian. I'm not sure I've talked about the process of sanctification. I don't know that I've laid out for you that there are going to be good times and bad times, that you're going to go through stuff. And I think sometimes we owe it to those who are new to the faith to say, you know, if you become a Christian, life is going to be challenging. But your life is going to be triumphant through it all. I want you to know that you're going to suffer loss and you're going to experience pain. You may be persecuted. You may get fired. You may go through difficulties. You may get hurt. But this passage from 2 Corinthians gives us a different perspective on suffering, and that's what we're called to. We're actually called to suffer for Christ's sake. I'm not using a term there. I'm meaning what I say. We are called to suffer for Christ's sake. And as we suffer for Christ's sake, he is glorified, we are edified, and the church is built up. That's why there is suffering in the world. One of the reasons is that God chooses to work through suffering to shape your character. God works through suffering to bring out in you the best. God works through suffering to transform you from what you were to something glorious. You will suffer, but it will be good. It will hurt so good in the end. So, what do you have to do? Well, in the beginning, you kind of stand still and make sure you don't move around, because otherwise they're not going to get your measurements right and the process won't go forward. And you also know that there's going to be some waste. Some of the fabric is going to get cut off and thrown away, and maybe they'll miss-sew something. But you try it on, and then you try it on again, and eventually you are in the position where you not only try it on, you put it on. And I think that's something that we need to share with Christians. You try it on, and you put it on. And there's a world of difference between the two, but you don't get to the second without going through the first. In Ephesians 6, chapters 10 and 18, the armor of God is described for you. You should look at that passage, because you need that armor. And not only do you need it once in a while, you need it every day. And we don't do it. We get up and we go out without our armor. And then we come back bruised and bleeding, wondering why it went so badly. Well, it would have gone better for you, I think, if you had put your armor on and gone out dressed in the armor of God. So I commend that passage to you. I'm not going to preach on this morning, but I want to say to you that although we suffer things, our new life in Christ is a spiritual blessing. And for all that we go through, we are brought to the place where we bless and thank God. Thank you, Lord, for bringing me through. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to experience. You never know when your travail is going to become the very thing that allows you to connect with someone who is lost in order to bring them into the kingdom. It won't be your triumph that resonates with them. It will be what you suffered. That's what will draw them in. They'll go, oh my, You went through that and you still love God? Oh my, you understand that there's a purpose behind the suffering? You aren't with the world saying, oh, all we need to do is end all of the suffering and everything will be hunky-dory. No, it won't. No, it won't. And that doesn't mean that we don't alleviate suffering. Don't become an extremist with me. I'm just saying to you, there is a time and a place for you to experience the difficulty and afflictions and struggle. And there's a time and a place for you to experience the mercies and comforts of God. In Sunday school, I used the figure of speech of, you know, you get sick and then you get well. Then you get sick again. Then you get well. Perhaps you've had that experience in your life. Maybe it was just the flu. I don't really care what it was. What I care about is that you have this sense of, you go into this place where you're just feeling terrible. And the Lord strengthens you and heals you and brings you out and you start to feel good again. And that cycle, that movement has a purpose. When you follow Jesus, you will have tribulation. You will have difficulty. You will have opposition. People will hate you for no reason that you can fathom. And I say to you, that's because it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with their hatred of Christ. It has everything to do with their hatred of God. And they're taking it out on you. By tribulations, I mean troubles, afflictions, trials, testings, temptations. Sometimes we go through health crises that are just very challenging. And the love of God, and the fellowship of the saints, and the caring of your family, your church family, brings you through to a place of healing and strength and new life. Sometimes I think Christians are told that becoming a Christian is going to make life a cakewalk. You know, it's going to be thrilling. Everything's going to be wonderful. And you know what? Sometimes it is. There are times when it's an absolute dream. Wonderful. Thrilling. And other times it's not like that at all. It's dark and lonely, and it's a trial. And you find yourself in need of mercy and comfort. And do you see the connection right there? You find yourself in need of comfort. You want God. And He is a God of all comfort. And so in your want, He comes to you and comforts you. You know that God is real, not when things are going great and you got the world by the tail. You know that God is real when the bear is on you and He delivers you from the bear. So my wife has said to me a couple times, sometimes she's an inspiration for my sermons, so don't just blame me, blame her. I meant that lightheartedly. Please don't take that too seriously. But she said, why don't we have a better theology of suffering? And I said, well, that's a good question. So today is my attempt to address the need that my wife raised, which I think is genuine. I want to help you have a theology of suffering. And the reason for that is, according to Paul, that God wants to equip you to be a minister to others, that you might comfort them with the comfort wherewith you have been comforted. You know, what goes around comes around. God wants to engage you in ministry, and all of this is grist for the mill. Or, put another way, everything that you suffer is useful. God doesn't waste your suffering. It's grist for the mill. There's an end product in mind. There's a better you in mind. There's a more effective you in mind. There's a more compassionate you and mind. The chaff has to get blown off, and the ground grain has to be processed to become the bread of life. And we store up divine comfort in the good seasons, in the storehouses of God's grace, so that we can avail ourselves of it in times of famine and difficulty. We share what we have. We're not called to share what we don't have. And so we extend the love of God and the comfort of God that has come to us with others. Sometimes we're called just to be a listening ear. Sometimes we're asked to be a mouth. Sometimes we need to be a shoulder to lean on. All of this is foundational in understanding this theology of suffering that I am talking about. And the reason we have this theology of suffering is because of who God is. God is the God of all mercies. God gives us all comfort. He gives us comfort in all our tribulations. Okay, now that's pretty heavy. So having been a little heavy, let me talk to you about Kermit the Frog. He's a figure from Sesame Street. He has a theme song. Anyone know what that theme song is? Yeah, it's not easy being green, right? Everyone. Yeah. Well, I think all Christians should memorize that song. Just change it a little bit. It's not easy being Christian. From Paul's perspective, that's right on. And I think you and I can affirm the truth of that. Genuine Christianity is not easy. Because genuine Christianity keeps hold of this thing, this redemptive property of suffering that God has built into the system. You know, we tend to dismiss it all as evil, but actually it's training and it's discipleship and it's discipline and it's character formation. And there are really good things to be said for suffering. Just don't forget where you left the ibuprofen. We read in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, our comfort is abundant through Christ. The sufferings of Christ are things suffered in the cause of the gospel. I think one of the most compelling sermons I heard was where this preacher laid out all the things that Christ went through in suffering for us to find forgiveness from sin. And then he said abruptly, Jesus did all of this for you. What are you willing to do for him? That was it. Christ suffered all of this to set you free, and you have not lifted a finger. Wow. I don't know about you, but that brought me to a place of conviction. Amen? I just looked at that and wow. I need to think about, there's a fellowship of suffering. It's written on our face. One of the problems that I have with makeup is that it hides your character. Put on makeup and you look like just anybody else. Pancake. You know, I'm sorry. I go into this area really gingerly because I understand beautification. I understand all. I'm not knocking that. I'm just saying, though, the problem is it washes your face of the lines that help someone else read who you are and where you've been. And those are not bad things for people to be able to read, especially when you're being real about Christ and who he is to you. You should have prayer partners without your makeup on, if that makes sense to you. What have we suffered for the sake of the gospel? That's an incredible question, isn't it? Because what Jesus says is whatever you I'm sorry, what Paul says is that whatever you suffer for the gospel accrues as a benefit to the body of Christ. Paul said, everything that I have suffered, I suffered for your sake. I want you to hear this emphasis. It's not about him. He's got his focus elsewhere. He's got his focus on what God is up to. What is God up to in this? What's the God opportunity in the moment? It's not about me. It's about him and what he's up to. And so we have to dig into this, you know, this business of having tribulation. Rejoice, Paul says. Again, I say to you, rejoice. He's saying, don't pretend to be happy. Rejoice in tribulation. Paul tells us that one of the things suffering did for him is it drove him to the end of himself. It drove him to the end of his sense of self-reliance, his competence. It destroyed all of the self-help in him. And that's because God wants us dependent on him and not on ourselves. He said, oh, I needed to learn to be dependent on the God who raises the dead. I did not need to be dependent on me. I needed to be dependent on him. We are not to trust in ourselves, says God, but trust in me, I who raise the dead. Put your hope in me. I will not fail you. I will deliver you. I will never forsake you. I will not leave you. I will always love you. That's a rock. Build your house there. So this morning I'm trying as best I can to do some spiritual topography with you and let you know how the landscape lies and just say, yeah, there are going to be mountains and there are going to be valleys, there are going to be dark days, there are going to be bright days. But God is in it all, bringing you home. Bringing you to yourself as he would have you be in his presence. You're all headed for perfection. I love to think of that. Sometimes I'm praying for my people and I just think of them as perfect. As I try to say, oh, Lord, wouldn't it be marvelous to see perfect, perfect. And that makes me want to worship God because he has perfection in mind for each and every one of us. What a God. How do we do this? I'm trying to encourage you. I hope this is encouraging to you this morning. That's what I set out to do. Put on Christ. Put on Christ every day. And if necessary, put him back on in the afternoon in case you lost anything in the passage of the morning. Begin to picture yourself as a child of God, an obedient child of God, a happy and obedient child of God. Happy because you have a good father. He is good. Maybe you need to reframe how you think about your past. And you might call it something like, oh yeah, that was me doing stupid. And then you need to think about your future. And say, oh yeah, that would be me being smart. Maybe you need to rephrase it that way so it doesn't sound quite so religious and seems a little more real life. But here it's the thing. God wants you to be ennobled. God wants you to be spiritually altered. God wants you to be transformed from glory to glory until heaven you take your place. He's preparing you for this next stage of reality, which is forever. What God wants you to discover in your life is the real truth about who you are becoming. And who you are becoming like. Do you know who you are becoming like? His name is Jesus. So there are going to be temptations. There's going to be frustration. You're going to be impatient with yourself. You're going to be impatient with others. You may experience persecution. There will be opposition. Some of it will be hostile pagans. Some will be Satanists. Some will be demonically possessed,
worldly pressures, they're all going to bombard us. That's why we need the armor on and the shield of faith and all of that stuff. I mean, that's serious business. Wear the armor. There's a war going on. I know that. But I do have some advice, because I've reached the exhortation part of my sermon, and it goes like this. Stay in the Word. Stay in worship. Be very selective in choosing your friends. Try to choose friends who are going to reinforce your new life and not reinstate your old one. Do you remember that saying about new wineskins? You know why new wineskins are used with new wine? It's because they can expand and they're elastic and they have life and they don't blow up on you. You try to put new wine in an old wineskin and you'll end up with your wine all over the floor. Pick friends who are going to be able to expand with you, who have a certain spiritual elasticity. Does that make sense to you? I was going to say choose friends who are like spandex, but that seemed a little weird. I want you to die to trying to fit in. Boy, it's so important for you to be the you that God created you to be. So important. Try to die to getting along. That's another mask for seeking acceptance from others. The only acceptance you need, you have in Christ. You have been made acceptable to God. Be satisfied with that. Oh, I am accepted in Him. Hallelujah. Remember Jesus? He turned to Peter, and three times He said to him, "Do you love me more than these?" I have often puzzled about what He meant by these. And I think I've arrived at the conclusion that what He meant was, do you love me first? Do you love me above all else? Do you love me entirely? I think that's what He's saying. If you got a better idea, let me know. But for now, I'm resting with that. I want to give you this word of encouragement. Have you heard me talk about your spiritual trajectory this morning? Where are you headed? Are you headed to heaven? Are you headed to the home you have with God? Is that the trajectory of your life? Then stick with it. Keep that always in mind. Live in terms of where you're headed, not in terms of where you've been. Let the past fall off like shackles you're no longer held by. I've experienced that compromise is very common and betrayal and treachery are very real. I've lived through a lot of taunting and testing. And I've learned that what God is doing in the process of all of that is trying to render me from crude iron to fine steel. I want the trials of your life to set your temper too. Do you know what I mean by that? The temper of the steel that God is making of you. Perhaps there is more pressure or greater subtlety. Maybe other temptations will come along, whatever they are. But it doesn't change the basic process that I've been describing this morning as your life in Christ. Sometimes the enemy will say to you, you are past redemption. You have been filth beyond cleansing. There is no hope for you. I encourage you to hear that for the lie that it is. A lie from the pit. With Christ, there is no permanent stain of sin. Nothing nullifies the power of the blood. There is no impurity or defilement He cannot remove and has removed. Thanks be to God, yes. People need handles to put... Let me put it this way. Sin is not a permanent tattoo. Is that helpful? Good. And I have to tell you this. You may be totally focused on your imperfection, but you will not be blemished forever. So living out our days is a business of trying it on. We understand there are going to be resizings. Periodically we go through re-hemmings. And what we're doing through life is we're going through these stages of translating us from one stage of Christ-likeness all along this path. And I don't want to insinuate that it is painless. I don't want to suggest to you that it is simple. But I do want to say it's going to happen to each one of you in a custom way, in a custom style. It's going to be your journey, particularly for you. So, it's great. We all go through these processes. Jesus will start to appear in me, and my face, my smile, my affect won't get in the way. The process of this transformation is not instantaneous. It's not automatic. But the outcome is predictably the same. When we see him, we will be like him. I am so glad to hear that. What a wonderful, significant, manly way of Jesus for me as a man to relate to, but for you as a woman, it's the same Christ. So, it's all a result of G&D. You know what G&D is? Growth and development. Yeah. It's all a matter of G&D. The work of God's givenness, this forgiveness that we have, this life that he promises us. Hear the word of the Lord. We are the beneficiaries. We are the recipients of the grace of God made known to us in Jesus Christ. We are heirs of the kingdom. We are sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. So, beyond the defeats, the retreats, the blowouts on the highway, behind the advances, behind the detours, the accidents, the restarts, the kickstarts, the no starts. Remember the day your car wouldn't start? New beginnings, over and over and over. And despite all of the sputtering and falterings and missteps that we may go through, I've tried to show you the pattern of life that we have in Christ. It's not idyllic. The prosperity version of the gospel tends into a very different place. Remember Bunyan's Pilgrim tried a couple of shortcuts. I suggest you not do that. I believe in perfection is what lies ahead for you. Do you? Are you ready to seek the perfection that Christ has for you? Are you saying, I'm ready, Lord. Bring it on. We are more than conquerors through him who strengthens us. Or as Luther said in one of his hymns, we're not the right man on our side. Our striving would be losing. For God has chosen his will to triumph through Jesus. I don't know if you're feeling impactful this morning, like you're going to really make a difference in the world. I don't know if you're sitting there thinking, I've really been dinged up over the past week. I don't care whether you're thinking of yourself as impacted or impactful. Because as the days go on, Jesus is bringing out of you that thing for which he died. You. and you will be like him. Wow. Imagine that. So my suggestion is, if you haven't tried Christianity yet, you should put it on. My wife says, well, won't they think that that's just a put-on? And I said, I don't think the message I'm going to preach will allow them to get away with that. Who was right? She or me? Don't answer. God bless you. May the word prosper in you, in Jesus' name.